If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We've been kicking around these scriptures for a bit now. And this series that we're on is called The Rest of the Story. Too many times, I think we look at the cross and we think the story's finished there, but it's not. There's so much more that happens after the cross. And I wanted to follow that story with you guys. And so we followed His death, His resurrection. 2 weeks ago, we talked about His ascension, where He was raised into heaven. Last week, we took a commercial time out to celebrate the house and to open it up and celebrate that. But today, we are celebrating this next phase. And so I want to ask you this question before we read the Scripture. Where is Jesus today? Where is He? All right, yeah. In our hearts. Everybody agree with that? Yes, that is true. He is also somewhere else. And I have spent a great deal of time preaching about Christ being in us. So I am grateful to hear that when I ask, where is Christ, that you say He is in me. I am grateful for that. I've spent a huge amount of effort preaching about the nearness and the closeness and the friendship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is also somewhere else that is incredibly important. If you're in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying this prayer over the believers, and so I believe this prayer is good for us today. And in verse 17, this is his prayer: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's my prayer for you today, that you'll receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ today. He says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. What's the direction of His power? It's pointed toward us. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about, here we go, in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet. And He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is in us, yes. Where else is Christ? He is seated on the throne at the right hand of God. Is there anyone higher? Is there any government higher? Is there any authority higher? Any demon in hell higher? Satan himself, is he higher? That's why you need to know that God is enthroned. Because it's one thing to know that He is in us, and that informs us about our relationship with Jesus Christ. You also need to know that He is seated on the throne above even the devil himself, so that you understand the power of God that is toward you. In fact, then maybe the next question is, well, where are you? Where are you? This past week, we went and had to fill out some forms. And of course, you got to fill out 1,000 forms. And on the same form, it's amazing how they can ask you where you live 5 times on the same form, isn't it? It's like, I live the same place I lived a minute ago. And then as I was preparing for this message, I said, you know what? That really reveals sometimes the reality that we live in. That we only see ourselves as earthbound. And we do not see ourselves as seated with God in heavenly places. Yeah, I think it'd be funny. One of y'all should try it. The next one of you to go to the doctor or the dentist or wherever, when it says your address, you should put seated with Christ in heavenly places. I dare you. In fact, if any of you do it, I want to hear how that goes. Okay? Seated with Christ in heavenly places. And then, if you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, add to the story. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So now, there's some problems with these verses. And the problem is not that they're confusing, because they're pretty doggone simple, right? It's straightforward. It's not a lot of reason to misunderstand what Christ is saying. Sometimes I'll read Scripture to you guys and I'll explain it. I'll put it in the context, because Paul particularly can get a little wordy sometimes. And you can read something and go, I'm not sure I know what he said. That's pretty doggone clear, isn't it? So the problem is not that there's some confusion over what it says or difficulty in understanding it. The problem is this, the sheer enormity of the truth. That's the problem. Because I just read that and everybody went, okay, yeah. I'm going to say that one more time, just in case we missed it. Christ rose from the dead. He is seated with God in heavenly places, and so are you. You see, that's the problem. It's so outrageous. It's so enormous. It's so mind-blowing that you almost have to try to figure out a way to prove that it's not so. He must mean something else. Surely I'm an earthbound human and my address is in Chester or Lancaster or Rock Hill or wherever it may be. And I would tell you that yes, we are here presently in the body in Chester, South Carolina, but there is a spiritual reality that is greater than the natural reality, and that is that you're seated with Christ. Now my question to you is this, you're going to have to go away today, and you're going to have to wrestle with how you're going to embrace the sheer size and enormity of that truth. I encourage you as strongly as I can to somehow get along today or this week, because you may need some time. And you're going to have to wrestle with the sheer enormity of this truth and figure out what to do with it. And you say, well, aren't you going to do that? No, I'm not. Because I really can't. Until you wrestle with it and you get what Paul said, I'm praying that you get a revelation of it. When you see it, you'll know you got it. And you need to wrestle with it until you do. The sheer size and enormity of this truth. And so, one of the things you may have to struggle with is, maybe God was just exaggerating a little bit. You know, maybe he realized that the people down at Ephesus, they were going to be a little discouraged, maybe a little defeated. And he thought, you know what, I'll just cheer them up a little bit. And I'll give them something kind of, you know, exaggerated to cheer them up. He's not exaggerating. In fact, I encourage you. You cannot exaggerate the truth of God. Did you know that? Now, you may misrepresent them. Some people have misrepresented the power of God, and they say that God made them sick and gave them cancer and all that kind of stuff. That's misrepresented. That's not exaggerating. There are some people that will say that Jesus is loving them by doing some things. I'm like, oh no, Jesus loves you way too much to let that happen. No, that's not Jesus. That may be wrong, but try to exaggerate the love of God. Try to exaggerate the joy of God, right? When it lands, it's just too much. It just fills you too much. You can't exaggerate the love of God. You cannot exaggerate the power of God. He spoke. And all, what's that song, Chris? All creation is still trying to carry out that command. The stars are still trying to do what he said. Picture that for a minute. And so dealing with the enormity of it all. And so oftentimes we are so earthbound and Satan tries to ground us. Satan tries to keep us earthbound. He doesn't want us to know. He doesn't want you to know that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so he does some things that keep us earthbound, to keep us in this realm, consumed by our problems. Anybody ever got earthbound by a problem? Just so consumed, obsessed by it, that you lost all sight of heaven. And you were sitting there going, where is God? How many times have we done, where is God? Well, I tell you where he's at. He's the same place he's always been, seated with Christ in heavenly places. You got to change our perspective. That's what sin does. Sin enters in this way that it causes us to be obsessed with those things that are carnal, those things that are earthly, and we lose all sight of heaven. And so I want to run through some things that the enemy does in order to keep us from realizing the power and authority of God in our lives. One of the first things that he tries to do is keep you from ever having a relationship with Jesus Christ to begin with. So he's going to work real hard to get you at odds with God, to make you believe that God doesn't exist, because he doesn't want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the first thing then that has to happen is salvation has to occur. Now, salvation is different than walking down to the altar and saying a prayer. There are a lot of people that have walked down to the altar and they have said a prayer, but they never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They never learned to hear the voice of God. They never understood that they were entering into something as precious as marriage. That's how powerful it is. It is not to be taken lightly. I think sometimes we want people to get saved so bad that we make it so simple to the fact that we need to challenge people and say, you know what, this is life-altering. What we're proposing here is life-changing. You cannot be the same after this. Salvation is going to wreck you, but in a good way. It is a powerful encounter where you allow Jesus Christ to come into your life and have a say in everything you do. It's more than a prayer. See, Satan would love you to keep it as something that you did down at the altar. In fact, people will say, well, are you spirit-filled? And I understand what they mean by that, but I don't care if you were spirit-filled 20 years ago. I want to know if you're spirit-filled today. I want to know if he's still moving in your life. Don't tell me what he did 20 years ago. Tell me about this real and ongoing relationship right now. And so, one, he tries to keep us from being saved. And then the next thing that he does, if we move into salvation, is that he tries to keep us from a kingdom perspective, this lack of knowledge, where we just don't understand the kingdom. We don't know the ways of God. So then when a situation occurs, we're lost. We handle it the way we handled everything else back when we were lost. We manipulate, we lie, cheat, steal, whatever it may be. Why? Because we simply don't have a perspective on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is more than morality. If you have heard that all Christ is interested in is whether or not you're a good little boy or girl, you have missed the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel will make you good, but it'll also make you powerful. It'll make you dangerous. And so he tries to keep us from having a perspective on the things of earth. He tries to keep us wrapped up in a lack of knowledge of who God is. And then if that doesn't work, he brings about this thing of unbelief. When you run up against a situation, you go, I just don't know if God will do it. Or we say this, I know he can, but I don't know if he will. You ever asked yourself that or you said that? You said, I know he can, because that makes us feel very spiritual, right? I know he can, but will he right now? And so he tries to keep us in unbelief where we look around and we face a situation and say, I've never seen God do anything before. I've never seen God heal anyone. I don't know if he can do that or not. Can God heal cancer? Can God heal a headache? Can God heal a marriage? Yeah. But sometimes if you haven't seen it, you don't know if he can or not. And so unbelief creeps in. The way we get our belief is through the Word of God. It tells us what to believe. It paints a picture for us of what we're supposed to believe in. Imagine, though, if you've never encountered the Word of God. That's why so many people have trouble with the Word of God. Satan's doing everything he can to keep you from it, because he doesn't want to give you a perspective of what he can and will do in life. I thought about this the other day. I had these weird random thoughts. So I had this thought. If you could blindfold someone over in South America, in the deepest jungles of South America, okay? They've never seen civilization, never seen America. You take them out and you set them out in a junkyard. All right, so you pull the blindfolders off and you set them out in a junkyard. What do you think their perspective is on automobiles at that point? They've never seen it before. They don't really know anything. And you know, if you go out to a junkyard, some of them's got the hood up and half of them don't have tires and the ones that do are flat and the windows are broken out and they're rusted. Imagine your opinion of automobiles if the very first time you ever see it is when somebody introduces you to a junkyard. You'd be like, this is the biggest waste in the world. I have no idea what this heap of stuff is. Then imagine you blindfold them again and you set them in downtown Atlanta. When the traffic is going six lanes both sides at 80 miles an hour. Anybody ever remember your first trip to Atlanta? If you weren't stalled in traffic for 6 hours in six lanes of traffic, you have experienced 80 miles an hour semis on both sides. Imagine our little folks from South America, never been here before, seeing semi trucks on both sides going 80 miles an hour. You go, ooh, my perspective has changed. Those things in the junkyard move. And they move fast. Then imagine you take them to a NASCAR race. I've never been a NASCAR fan, but somebody gave me tickets probably a couple years ago. So Caden and I, my son, we decided that we would go. And we never, you know, we watched it on TV a little bit until I fell asleep. So, you know, I would kind of watch them, you know, a little bit on television. We got there and they're going around. And I'm like, really? This is what I came for? And Kay and I are like, this is the biggest waste of time. And then this little man dropped a green flag. And for the next 50 laps, Kate and I stood there with our mouths wide open. It is unbelievable. You cannot describe to somebody how fast those cars are going. Those cars went by me so fast that they were down at the other end of the straightaway, and then the wind blew. They outran the wind. My whole perspective on things changed. I said, I had no idea a car could go that fast and stay attached to the ground. My whole perspective changed. There are some people, you have never seen God move, and so you don't think He can. But I assure you that the Word of God is here to give you a new perspective. That blind eyes see, that the sick are healed, that the lepers are cleansed, that yes, even the dead arise. It paints all of that. The thing you're going to have to sort out is which one you're going to believe. If you've been in the junkyard a long time, it's hard to believe that there's such a thing as NASCAR. If you've been in the junkyard, it's hard to believe that anything moves. By the way, church, we are not off the hook because Jesus told His disciples, go into the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you to do. What did He say to them? He had commanded them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. So, how do people get a perspective? How do we destroy this thing of unbelief? The Word of God paints the correct picture, and the Church of Jesus Christ presents the right image. Unbelief. Sometimes if unbelief doesn't ground us, disappointment will ground us. You ever pray for something and it didn't happen? You ever ask for God to do something and it didn't work out the way you thought it would? Somebody you love dearly and you prayed and you believed and you did everything. It didn't happen. The enemy comes right along beside that and tries to fill us up with disappointment. He tries to get us to have an offense against God because he's doing anything he can to separate us from God. And so he wants to disappoint us. And I would tell you that if you're going to move into this realm of the power of God, that I would say that I've not known anyone who gets it just right the very first time. It's a process. It's a trusting. It's a running back to the Word of God. It is saying, apparently I did something wrong. You know, apparently I missed something. And even when I cannot explain it, I have to guard against offense in my heart. If you were here a few weeks ago, I told you about a man that we loved dearly who went with us and prayed for the sick, and we saw the sick healed, and yet he died with cancer. And I will tell you that some of us, maybe here today, we are sitting here and we got stuck, we got grounded because we couldn't move past the disappointment. We couldn't move past the offense. And I would tell you that I want to see you move past that and trust God and say, you know what? Sometimes I can't explain it all. Sometimes I don't have answers for everything. But I'm going to continue to look at the Word and not my experience to tell me what is true. Ooh, I know I asked you to do a hard thing, but I've had to do the very same thing myself. I've had to look into the Word. And I tell you what, those folks that we've lost, they make me hungry. They make me hungry to get it right. The Dean Underwoods, I've moved to a place where they don't disappoint me anymore. The Graysons, they make me hungry. The Jerry Tuckers, for any of you who know him. The ones that lost, the times where I didn't see what I thought I wanted to see, those make me hungry. In fact, they make me just a little bit mad at the enemy too. And I would say that we need to take those disappointments and we need to turn them and use them for God's glory. We need to take those and let them make us hungry. Not make us stop, make us hungry. Not earthbound us, but say we're going to press on. Then if unbelief and disappointment doesn't get us, sometimes fear will. Because there's some risk involved, right? There is some risk. And I can't alleviate the risk from you. Because I hadn't figured out how to do it in my own life either. All of us would get out and we would pray for more if we knew we couldn't fail, wouldn't you? We'd all do it. But there are times where we get afraid. I'm like, man, I just don't know. I ran across this quote from Bill Johnson this past week. Because fear will cause us to worry more about what's happening here on earth, what people think about us, people's opinion of us, more than what's going on in heaven. And so Bill Johnson made this statement. He said, those who love heaven can be trusted with earth. But those who love earth cannot be trusted with heaven. You see that? You got to decide which kingdom you're going to seek. Because if you love earth, heaven's way above that. You're settling. You hear me? You're settling. If all you want is earth, you're settling. But if you will seek heaven, God can trust you with earth, with the things of earth. And then this last one in this part, and then we'll move on. Starting from a position of lack. How many of you start from a position of lack? You know, I don't have enough money. I'd do more if I just had more. Yeah. If I just had a better home, I'd open it up to small groups. But I can't right now because, you know, I don't have a very nice house. If I just won the lottery. People say, you know what, if I just won, you know, the lottery, man, I'd give all kind of money. The reality is you have to learn to do more with less until you can do more with more. You have to learn to do more with less until you can do more with more. Because Scripture says, he who is faithful in little will be trusted with much. But you see, we all sit around going, if he'll give me much, then I'll become faithful. No, you won't. Because there's something not right in your heart. When it comes to finances, there's something not right in your heart. When it comes to looking at a situation, there's something not right in your heart. And so you've got to learn to do more with less until you can do more with more. When Jesus is preaching before the 5,000 and they get hungry, he looks at the disciples and he says this, you feed them. And the disciples start from a position of lack. And what comes out of their mouth? Lord, we can't feed all these people. There's too many of them. We don't have enough. How many times do we approach things from this position of lack? We don't have enough. I'll just tell you what Jesus said. What do you have? That's the answer. You see, it almost slipped right by you, didn't it? What do you have? Well, we got a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. All right, give them to me. That's how it happens. You look around and there's a situation. Don't say, we don't have enough. Don't say, we don't have enough money. We don't have enough experience. We don't have enough talent. We don't have enough ability. Show me what you got. Look around. Tell me what you got. And then give it to the Lord and tell Him to bless it. Don't come from a position of lack. That's what Satan's trying to do, to ground you to do nothing. But instead, look around at what you got and begin to move. Now, if those are the things that the enemy does to try to earthbound us, then what are we to do? Look at Romans 5:17 with me real fast. This is the amazing transformation that has happened because of Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement. Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. What is that saying? Sin used to reign over you, and you were a prisoner to it. But when Christ came, He released you from the bondage of sin. And now, sin no longer reigns. You reign in life. Sin used to reign in your life. But now, because of Jesus, you're supposed to reign in life. That's why you approach the throne of grace with confidence. Because there's mercy and grace in your time of need. That's why you can reign in life. Because Jesus is seated on the throne and we're seated with Him, and He intends for us to see it from a heavenly perspective. So I got three things I want to give you as we wrapping this thing up so that we don't get earthbound. Whatever situation we're in, whatever circumstance we're in, here are three things that I think we need to be mindful of. One is that you carry a biblical perspective. A heavenly perspective. You got to get the Word of God. You got to get alone. And you got to get some perspective on the problem, right? How many times is it that the problem is happening and you get so involved in the problem that you lose all perspective? You lose all clarity. Some of you who are in management, you understand that. That's a management principle, right? Is that if you get too hands-on sometimes with stuff, what happens? You lose focus of the big stuff. Somebody's got to be around to gain perspective. Somebody's got to know what it looks like from up above. Learn how to find the heavenly perspective when a problem comes. Get away. Get up high in your position, seated with Christ, and ask yourself, I wonder what it looks like from heaven's perspective. Is heaven worried about it? You think heaven's worried about your situation? Nah, why? Because heaven is confident. It has the answers for it. Is heaven concerned about your enemies? Nah, it says God laughs. Like, look at them rascals, man, trying to mess up my plan. You got to get a heavenly perspective. You get that through the Word of God, through the life of Jesus, understanding the truth of God. If you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to move on to discipleship. You need to grow so that you have a heavenly perspective. And then you got to carry heavenly values. You got to carry heavenly values. When I first started in ministry, if I had to meet with somebody, I would spend an hour praying for that meeting, preparing myself for that meeting. And as my schedule got tighter, I had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, this ain't working. Because for every hour-long meeting I've got, I got an hour's longer preparation. I'm going to die doing this. And I'm like, Lord, what am I to do? And the Lord showed me this. He said, Kevin, if you'll carry my values into that meeting, you'll always know what to do. There are times you're going to go into a situation you've never been there before. You don't have any experience in it. I keep telling God, God, I've seen it all. Every time I'm like, I've seen it all. And then as somebody walks into my office, I'm like, that has never happened before. Ooh. Wow. What to do? You know, and then you're like, okay, what to do? What biblical truth do I apply to this situation right now? And you get a little flustered. And I'll tell you this, if you learn to carry the values of heaven with you, you'll get more right by accident than you ever did on purpose. Just carry the values of heaven. You're looking across at somebody and they are giving you a piece of their mind that they can't afford to give. And you look at them and you say, what's my value system? My value system is that I'm going to love them regardless. And they will not make me move. And all of a sudden you begin to settle and you go, ooh, okay, I'm not going to jump on them now. Why? Because you got the value of heaven. You're carrying heaven's value. And then you go, all right, now what would God want me to do? Oh, wait, I got a tongue lashing. I'm going to give one back. Oh, no, because that's not the value of heaven. What am I going to do? I'm going to love. I'm going to forget. Y'all see? That's how it works. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to have walked through every situation in life. You just have to carry the values of heaven with you where you go. There's too many times people say, I just need to be trained more. We talked about this in the prayer. No, you know what you need to do? You need to go and do something. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You need to get off your can. The world needs you. Get off your can. Well, I don't know what to do. Just carry the values of heaven with you and you'll figure it out. And if you know heaven's perspective and you know heaven's values, then you will carry heaven's behavior with you. That's when your behaviors will fall in line. We have worked real hard to try to get everybody's behavior in check. And we can't do it. We've tried to get people to act right for so long and they can't do it because they don't know what God loves. They don't know how God thinks. When you know what God loves and when you know what God thinks, then you'll know how to act.